Hello again, confrères. We're now in the concluding reflections on this long discussion and hopefully meditation on the dogmatic mystery of the obedience of Jesus Christ, that as we'll see and conclude with the idea that loving obedience is what, in divine revelation, distinguishes Christ from his Father. You don't find his Father in prayer or his Father obeying, that Christ is constantly praying to him and obeying him. So in order to develop all of this, we've tried to show, based on the theology and spirituality of St. Ignatius of Loyola, that we have a very difficult vocation, and as St. Gaspar with St. Ignatius delineated the two reasons for that. First of all, it's the great challenge of contemplating and being active missionaries at one and the same time. It's the old Martha and Mary syndrome. Benedictines call it ora et labora. Dominicans call it contemplata tradere. And St. Ignatius tried to synthesize this as contemplativos en acción, contemplatives in action. St. Gaspar, because of his own nature and his own choices, he preferred the Dominican idea of only teach, only preach what we have prayed. So as we will begin this, to show the two reasons for the difficulty, and the other one being that the ministry was very broad, any ministry of the Word of God whatsoever. So let's begin with the prayer and then begin these final discussions. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And St. Gaspar Petoni, please pray for all of us. So it was the great theologian Hieronimo Nadal, who, as we've known, as was trained personally by St. Ignatius, who was a very wealthy man on the island of Mallorca and was finally responded to the vocation and the constant appeals of St. Ignatius to become a Jesuit. He did that and proved to be the personal theologian of St. Ignatius when the rule was written and approved. Father Nadal went around the communities trying to speak to the many Jesuits, about 1,000 of them, in different communities and universities, speak to the community of Jesuits, trying to explain to them the theology behind St. Ignatius's choices. Nadal was a considerable theologian. He wasn't one of the world's greatest. And when we read his biography now, which I did, he had kind of an unhappy ending in the sense that when Ignatius died, the community did not call upon him anymore. And he actually did die very near to our general house in Rome, St. Agathe of the Goss, in a little place, little chapel up near the Quirinal, which is one block up the hill from our general house, and little church dedicated to St. Stanislaus, the Jesuit novice. He spent the last 15 or 20 years of his life there, evidently suffering, it seems, from depression. Whatever, that's all history. But he did have a great insight into the theology of grace, which was one of the major points of the Council of Trent, to which he had been sent to respond to the invitations received by St. Ignatius to send some of his better men to the council, and Nadal was one of them. So in the theology of grace, grace is simply being plugged into a deeper force or a higher level of competence. In the earlier times of theologians, they used to try to use the steam engine as the idea of grace within us. It churns up and moves the engines to move us into spiritual activity. That image didn't last long. It was from the image of the steamboat. And I've often wondered if it was because theologians would be accused of being full of hot air. But another possibility, maybe in our own day and age, is like plugging in a computer. The computer is inert until you plug it in and call upon the different programs. In a second, you can be all over the world. And as we've seen, sending these conferences is just getting them recorded. And then in a few minutes of expertise, they cross the oceans and the seas and the mountains and the valleys. So Nadal developed very strongly the difficulty of the Jesuit vocation and the special grace from God to lead the Jesuits to fulfill this. And St. Gaspar adapted this to his much smaller community, which he always called a minimal congregation. Never would have universities or colleges or any of those things, but he hoped to have people who could teach in them, especially in seminaries, which I did most of my own stigmatine life. So God does not ask of any one of us the impossible. We're more familiar maybe with the other aspect of this. We're never tempted beyond our strength, neither are we challenged beyond our strength. We believe that God is merciful. So if he is calling us to a high vocation or a difficult way to spend an entire human life, which is the only one we have, then we do need very much help to do this. So it's the old hypothetical necessity. If God has called us to this job, then he really has to help us, because we cannot do it alone. So all along, quoting the great Suarez, who was also a generation or so later theologian of the written rule of St. Ignatius, and it is that commentary of Suarez that St. Gaspar followed almost verbatim in most places, adapting here and there because of our smallness. So we find throughout that we need special help proportionate to the vocation. So we always use, St. Ignatius used the words, moderated by the various ministries to which we are called. So he has words like graviora, more serious, gravissima munera, the more challenging, the more difficult ministries to which we may be called, along with trying to maintain a real prayer life and a very active missionary life. So St. Gaspar calls this vocation an arduous and difficult challenge. We are called to the active life that will meant to flow from our prayer life for the sake of teaching and preaching and for all those other spiritual works to be exercised in behalf of our neighbor with the greatest perfection and impulse. As we know, to use too many superlatives puts everything out of reach. But this is basically what the idea is. So the special grace of the Jesuit vocation behind the inspiration of St. Gaspar Bertone, he copied this ideal directly from Suarez. Grace is accommodated according to the need of each approved religious community. In this theology of grace, sacraments have their immediate effects plus a sacramental grace. A priesthood, for example, gives us a permanent character of relationship to the Church, to the Trinity, and to every human being with whom we ever come in contact. That's the ideal. But in addition to that, there are special graces. For example, that a priest would be available to be a good confessor, that he would learn to celebrate and always celebrate Mass with certain dignities and so on. And marriage has its own special sacramental graces along with the ideal of permanence, which seems to have been God's original idea. So we need help to live up to this very, very challenging vocation for a lifetime. The ideal of St. Ignatius may be expressed as the propagation of the Church, the defense of the faith, and the conversion and perfection of souls. And in this, in the writings of Ignatius, we find repeatedly, he didn't mean just to drag somebody across the finish line. When he speaks of conversion and perfection, he meant that they would really be spiritual directors of the saints. And our own St. Gaspar was that, at least of four or perhaps five canonized saints. He really was a much sought-after spiritual director. So this special grace is, the general grace is a grace, as marriage is a grace, as priesthood is a grace, the grace of religious life. does not have its own sacramental. The sacrament of religious life, as you know, is baptism and confirmation. But to live this way, this is the way of living baptism and confirmation, a road less chosen. We might call it with the New England poet from where I come from, Robert Frost. He spoke of the less traveled road. So these varied and proper ministries, those more serious apostolates, always accommodated to the changing times, places, and needs which make up the apostolic mission for the stigmate. So therefore, not only is it a sublime teaching, it is also one that can change according to times, places, and needs. So there's a great need of us, if we can use a modern term, to be updated, ongoing study and continuing preparation for whatever task might come our way. So therefore, this vocation of St. Ignatius was absolutely new in the horizon of the Church. The only law communities that were ever approved were those that would be monastic or choral requirements of praying the Liturgy of the Hours together in community at various lengthy intervals during the day, spending much of the day in contemplation and manual labor along with the liturgical requirements. But this was a religious life, a form of religious life that was totally new, something special, totally distinct from the others. This was not said in a sense of triumphalism, it's just that it was a different way of approaching the mystery of the Church, and it found great difficulty in the Vatican. The Vatican officials were saying, well, everybody has to obey the Pope, and how can you have a religious life if these men are going to be running all over the world? They did not have that idea of a missionary religious life. Well, Ignatius brought it, and it prospered, and most modern religious lives, religious communities, are based somewhat on the Ignatian ideal. At least no new order would be approved with solemn vows and totally contemplative. All of them would have to have some external mission or ministry attached to it. So the nature of this vow is then described very nicely in the commentary by Suarez. In addition to the three vows already mentioned, the Professed Society makes an explicit vow to the Supreme Pontiff as the present and future Vicar of Christ. And that vow is to go anywhere His Holiness orders, and whether among the faithful or the infidels, without pleading any excuse, without requesting any expenses for the journey, for the sake of matters pertaining to the worship of God and the welfare of the Christian religion. So while this particular line may sound a little bit vague, it is also a commentary on St. Ignatius's seventh constitution, number 7, and it explains somewhat quodcumque, quicumque, and quocumque. Quodcumque, any ministry of the Word of God whatsoever. Quicumque, every one of us needs to be involved in this. If in our older years we can do nothing else but pray for the missions, this would be an aspect of the stigmatine vocation, and also to go anywhere in the world to carry this project out. So the vow of obedience, the fourth vow of the missions, to go anywhere, to try to be an expert in some branch, each one of us, in the varied ministries of the Word of God. So basically it's for the salvation of souls and the betterment of the Church. So there's great insistence on the fact that the choice of ministries needs to be accommodated. It's not like the old monks who had one job and that's what they did, and they did it well, produced many scholarly and spiritual works, but and then many religious communities dedicated to medical care or orphanages. Those ministries are already established. What the Jesuit was meant to do, most of them being university students, was to become very good in some aspect of the ministry so that they make of their entire life a holocaust to God's word, like Romans 12:1, that each one should really offer all that he can and bring assistance in any way that he can to the needs of the Church, wherever they may be. Suarez's summary here provided the background of St. Gaspar's thought, which St. Gaspar then copied and adapted to serve as his concluding chapter on the of chapter 7 of part 9 on the grade of the professed. The grade of the professed was those specially handpicked men that the Father General would pick after at least 20 years of priesthood and further examination, so that they would, out of their number, would come the future superiorship in the order and so on. The idea of that was that men would not be distracted at maybe their own chances at becoming superior, that each one would rather spend his entire life in a category described by St. Ignatius as coadjutor spiritualis, a spiritual assistant to the missionaries, much like today we understand the stigmatine for the assistance of bishops. This is indeed very difficult and very arduous when it's compared to the human condition, and it's readily exposed to danger. But yet it's not imprudent or temerarious to try to choose this vocation, because we believe God gives the grace to perfect this. So I do have a rather detailed explanation and comparison of the precise words that Suarez had and how they were adapted by St. Gaspar. He'd be a good example. In place of Suarez's words, per hoc votum, through this vow, meaning the fourth vow, St. Gaspar wrote, per hanc intentionum, we do this with this intention. Or in place of Suarez's idea, nec has obel illas regiones, neither these or whether these regions or some other region, St. Gaspar puts it in the singular, neither this or that place. In other words, we don't choose that. That is chosen for us. The reason being is because St. Gaspar was a diocesan priest. His main effort was a local bishop or any bishops who may eventually invite us, whereas Ignatius was making a vow to the Pope, and they would be ready to go to any part of the world whatsoever, even the most remote, even among barbaric nations, wherever these may be. So, and then again, in place of Suarez is to obey the Vicar of Christ, St. Gaspar wrote, under the direction of the Orthodox bishop, whom the Holy Spirit has placed to govern his church in accord with Acts 20:28. So, basically, that's the obedience, the mystery of obedience of Jesus Christ, as this is adapted for weak human beings to try to live this. The final segment we'd like to look at is probably the least interesting for all of us. It would be doctrinal obedience. The actual exercises of the magisterium demanding faith, it's called a de fide pronouncement, are rather minimal. Yet there's even some disagreement on what is de fide and what is not in some recent discussions. For some, for example, the document on birth control for a believing Catholic is de fide. Many, and I think most, would not say that that is necessarily so, but it's an open question. Another one is the recent declaration of Pope John Paul II that the priesthood has traditionally been reserved to the male sex, and this is because of its symbolism to imitate, to be in persona, Christi in his very person. At any rate, these are relatively few actual requirements, yet we do need to be ecclesially minded and orientated, and that is a challenge. So the way it was understood by St. Ignatius, and of course then by St. Gaspar, was uniformity in doctrinal expression. When I was a young novice from 1949 to 1950, our novice master, Father John Baptist Zalpa, who had lived three terms as Superior General, was our novice master. And every month, on the 12th of the month, he would give us a little snippet typed out by himself on the founder's writing in Italian, and we were about a paragraph. And we were asked as novices, given a couple of weeks to translate this, and how we would teach it to somebody else, and seeing what we could do with that. As amazing as it might seem, I still remember the snippet he gave to me. It was from a founder's Paris sermon on the Epiphany, which is dated January 6, 1806. Why I remember that, I think, because that was the date of my entrance in 1946. But anyway, it's a very unusual letter. He compares the star of the Magi in the biblical story to the Gospels. For us, the light of our journey that guides us to Christ are the Gospels. And that seemed to be a pretty nice idea. It seemed rather, and I found out, of course, that that's a basic idea to the fathers of the church and so on. But he also went a step further, St. Gaspar did, and I don't know where he got this idea. He got into the discussion of the gravity of the stars, of outer space. Now, we're all fairly familiar with the combat going on between the power of propulsion from the Big Bang theory and the constant law of gravity pulling the other way. Then throw in, for good measure, the magnetic fields that have us literally spinning in circles. At any rate, he made a combination of speaking of Christ as that center of the constellation, or the Word of God is the center of the constellation. And this led in recent years to a rather novel idea of the late Cardinal designate von Balthasar of a Christological constellation. At any rate, for what it's worth, the idea was we are being guided in our life by the Word of God. So we are called to feed with knowledge and the doctrine proper to the shepherds, that is, the bishops. Any doctrine against this one cannot and should not be promulgated or taught. So that sermon of the Epiphany of 1806 has been translated, and it is found on the Stigmatine website under the sermons of St. Gaspar, the Paris sermons. And just someday, if you ever had the chance, please look up January 6, 1806. He was a priest at that time, about 4.5 years, a young man with great enthusiasm. And these sermons in those days lasted, like my conferences, about a half hour. Can you imagine on a cold winter morning sitting in a church listening to a sermon that would go anywhere from a half hour to 45 or 50 minutes? Remarkably, St. Gaspar wrote in the margin how long these sermons took. And there was one on Good Friday that took 50 minutes. So you can imagine, and of course it would not have been at a Mass, but it was at some kind of a sermon, because we don't have Masses, as you know, on Good Friday. We have the Mass of the Pre-Sanctified, they used to call it, using the hosts consecrated on Holy Thursday. So this, in St. Gaspar's idea, was the way in which unity was maintained. So we have one soul is the author of all of these words and the director toward this end. If many shepherds do indeed rule over us, they only have this authority in his name. One only is the rule, one only is the star that points out the way. The divine word, object of our faith, one faith, only one is the east in which our star appears and from whom we all equally take our movement, which is our baptism. Seemed like a pretty idea, a little bit. St. Gaspar was, as you know, very, very conservative, and many, many of his written works he copied. Now, some would present that as a great sign of humility, that he didn't just say things on his own. And in fact, St. Augustine did not have a good idea of plagiarism. He said, if you find somebody else's idea in the spiritual life better than your own, use it. You don't have to quote the person because you are giving him or her great honor by using their words in another idea. Of course, this would not stand up by today's values. So, therefore, Christ then is presented to us as that star around which we all take our movement. Today, a Catholic might be able to apply that to the Eucharistic Church. The center of the Church is not so much her doctrine, but her worship. And we worship the Lord, and the doctrine is very important, of course, because otherwise we feel there's an ecclesial confusion which makes it very difficult for people. And remembering St. Thomas, anyone who does what he or she can, God does not deny the grace. So Father Bertone's ideal then is for the Church as a model of holy abandonment is another central idea. At that time, the Pope was imprisoned by Napoleon, and there was a great disruption in the hierarchy and in the ordinary priests, great division in the Church. And this is one of the reasons why St. Gaspar was trying to unite his own diocese under the one bishop who had been assigned by the Benedictine Pope. The Benedictine Pius VI, or IV, I get mixed up, and he appointed many abbots to the sees of Europe. The one in Verona was Bishop Laruti, a Benedictine, and another Benedictine was made Archbishop of Venice. The idea of this, of course, was to unify. So Father Bertone was insisting on unity of hearts as the basis of the juridical union of the congregation. We're a very small group. There was more hostility against the Church, as there may be in our own time in some countries. In other countries, the Church is just left to do what it wants because its numbers may be insignificant. But in other countries, they have to be very careful. The Church doesn't get involved in politics and all of these things. But the idea of these people was somehow to keep a little band together of competent people using the same idea. It was taken really from Napoleon's idea of the noble guard, or maybe we could say of the bodyguard of the president, or the American commandos, or the those specially trained troops that would undertake a very difficult mission in the midst of a very hard war. So unity was the main ideal and the great hope, and to achieve this, it might be by today's standards, some of the legislation seems to be over-legislation, but we will see that in the next reflection, which will probably be the last in this study and contemplation on the dogmatic obedience of Jesus Christ within the Trinity as meted to the Church through St. Ignatius and through St. Gaspar Bertone. The main thrust then is to try to stay together as a community and persevere in a competent service of the Church. God bless you and thank you for listening. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us.